Last Saturday, Doug Green and I got on an airplane to go to San Juan, Puerto Rico for the weekend. He was going to sing in the service, and I was going to preach in one of the services. And as we got there, or as we were flying there, you know, my mind was totally on really what we were going to be doing. I really was not thinking about what was happening in our country. And so here we are, we're sitting on this airplane, and basically we're sitting in a seat that is like 16 inches wide. All right? I took a selfie of me and him. I texted the bottom of it. It said, "Two baby Hueys flying on an airplane." All right? Then when we got there, the first travel vehicle was fine. It was a minivan. We were able to get in and out of that with no problem. Well, there were two ladies that were there. It was just a couple of friends. One, they were members of a church in, I think it was Massachusetts. And they had come down to be a part of the services because they were friends with Brother Daniels. Well, after the 9:30, 10:15, and 11 o'clock service were over, I was supposed to preach at 11, and I started at 12:05. And so the preachers in Puerto Rico are just like the preachers here. They don't know how to stay within an allotted time frame. And so finally we went next door, we had some food, they showed 2 hours of videos, and so we got to go back to the hotel for an hour and a half. Well, these two ladies were staying at a hotel that were like 5 miles away, and they were like, "Hey, we'll drop the, you know, the guys off." Well, that was great for the guy that had the minivan. What they didn't tell us was that these women had rented a car that, I mean, it was like something that Mickey and Minnie Mouse would ride in. And of course, us trying to be gracious gentlemen, we'll get in the back, you know. And so we folded up and we got in the back. And I felt sorry for Doug because, you know, I mean, I'm only about 5'10 at the most. And he's like 6'2, 6'3. And I'm like, I mean, his knees were like right here. And so he had a harder time than I did. But I'm telling you, when we got to the hotel, I literally had to pick my leg up and turn my foot to get it out the door. Well, fortunately, the minivan came back and picked us up before we had to be back at the preacher's house at like 5:30. But then later on that night, we had to get back in that Minnie Mouse car again and go back to the room. I say that to tell you this, I had not kept up with what was happening in our country all day Monday. We were basically at an airport. Tuesday, I was just kind of getting reacclimated to what was happening here at the church, and I did not really pay attention to what was happening politically in our country on Tuesday. By Wednesday, though, I was back up to speed with what was happening, and I'm telling you, from about Wednesday until now, my heart has been heavy with what's happened in the state of New York. I really think that Christians ought to have a biblical worldview. I think that Christians ought to think, what does God think about things? And so the title of the message this morning is, what does God think about abortion? Now, January the 23rd, 1973, Our Supreme Court, by a 7-2 decision, voted to legalize abortion. Up until that time, I think only the state of New York allowed it. And when that decision came down, it was hailed as a great, great day for women. They would say things like this whenever they were trying to get it to be passed. Well, if they can get abortion, you know, on demand, it'll cause things like child abuse to basically almost be done away with. When in reality, just the opposite has taken place. Child abuse has skyrocketed because we have devalued human life so much. And so I want us to think about this. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 20. That'll be our text verse. Now we're going to go to several places today, and I hope that you've got your Bibles ready. I hope that you've got your phones ready, if that's the way that you use the scripture. I want you to read these verses with me today as we go through them. But in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the scriptures say, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I was hesitant about doing this, but I decided to go ahead. I want you to notice the two different pictures that are here. The one on the left is a picture of a baby that's still in the womb. And I don't know if you can see that well up there. You can still see the umbilical cord attached. Then the other picture is a picture that was taken, and that is my hand there. I'm literally holding it in my right hand, one of my grandbabies, when they were born. What's the difference in these two pictures? Well, you say, well, one's you and one is of a baby in the womb. Can I tell you the main difference? They both have a heartbeat. They both have their organs. They both even have little fingernails. They both have hair. The difference is time. There's only about 2 or 3 days difference between these two pictures. If the baby on the left would have been born, that baby would have survived because it was only 2 or 3 days before birth. Can I tell you that the timing should not matter? It should not matter if a baby is out of the womb or in the womb. And one of the words that they like to bandy about is viability. But with the advances in medical technology today, there are children that are surviving even at 6 and 7 months during the gestation period. And somebody says, well, what about abortion earlier than that? It's still a human life. The only thing that is different is nutrition and gestation that is progressing. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the Lord, as I mentioned, has a worldview. But what does that mean for the Christian? It means that God has a moral standard that applies all the time to all cultures. In ancient Israel, they were forbidden from practicing abortion. Pagan cultures all around them would practice it, but God's people were forbidden from the practice. It was considered to be something that only godless people did. But yet, in our country today, there seems to be no difference statistically between those that claim to be born again and those that do not claim to be born again. There seems to be about the same percentages of those that are aborting children. That tells me that just because somebody says, I'm born again, doesn't make it so. I told somebody one time, I said, you can be born in a garage and have your name changed to Silverado, but that don't make you a pickup truck. And so God has a standard, and these standards are found in the Scripture. Well, not only does God have a standard, but God will hold each of us accountable to His standards. For those that are Christian, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So if someone names the name of Christ and they're truly born again, they're genuine, they're going to stand at what's called the Bema seat, and we will answer for the way that we have conducted ourselves. For those that are not Christians, they will also be accountable to God. I'll get to that here in just a little bit. And so not only does God have a moral standard, and not only will He hold us accountable, but the Bible is our guidebook. And the Scripture is what teaches our consciences, and it's not the culture that we live in. Just because the Supreme Court in 73 said this is now legal, just because this past Tuesday in the state of New York, they made the most radical changes legislatively that has ever been in the history of our country. The only country that would probably supersede us now when it comes to abortion laws is probably mainland China. And basically, they just kill kids at will because of the fact that you've got a population that is so large there. It's got to the point to where they kill the baby girls at a more rapid rate because they feel like that the males can maybe work harder. And now what they've done is they have killed off so many females over the years that now the males that are growing up have nobody to marry. And so probably China is the only one that has maybe a more lax abortion policy than us. And so God's going to hold us accountable. And the Bible ought to be the thing that teaches us, not the culture in which we live. And can I tell you that when we get saved, we ought to be out of step with the world. We are not to love the world's values. We are not to yoke up with the world's values, because they will call evil good and good evil. They gave themselves a standing ovation last Tuesday after the vote. And I don't want to get in the skin, as John Rollins would say, but I'm telling you, Friday I was in the skin. I mean, I was having a hard time, just lose it when I began to really think about what was going on. Do you know that in New York right now that you don't even have to be a physician to perform an abortion? Did you know that right now in New York, if you're a pregnant lady and someone attacks you and you lose the baby, do you know that you have no recourse because the baby is, quote unquote, not viable? That's horrible. That is absolutely horrible. So how does God weigh in on this debate? The first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see creations. Creations. I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. That's where we'll begin, and we'll read verse 27 as well. The Bible said, and God said, let us make man in our image. I don't know if you've ever noticed the word our there, but even in Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity is taught. All right? Let us make man in our image. After our likeness. And let them, man, have dominion over the fish and over the fowl and over the cattle and over all the earth, over the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we see that we are created in God's image. Turn with me to Jeremiah. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, he said this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. In other words, before you were ever conceived and before you began the gestation process with your mother, I already knew you. I knew what you were going to be. I knew everything about you. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. In other words, I set thee apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God told Jeremiah, he said, before you were even born, I already knew all about you. And may I say that every person sitting here today and every person that will be here next Sunday and every person that will ever come here has been created in the image of God? Somebody says, well, but what about these kids that you know there's going to have a problem, maybe with a Down syndrome or some other type of disease? Wouldn't it be better that they not be born? Well, it all depends on your worldview. Can I tell you that I've known families that have had children that were born with Downs? And can I tell you, to every one of them, they have had great joy in their families because of the fact that they have had that child that was so loving. I think of a family that was in our church at the old location, and he's on our prayer bulletin now, Brother J.L. Moody. Brother Moody and Miss Marge, they had two sons. One boy was brilliant. I mean, really, he was borderline genius. And they had another boy that was born with Downs. And I guess Brian is probably somewhere maybe 50 years old now. He's lived longer than anybody ever expected him to live. And it hadn't been but maybe a couple of years ago, I was invited to go over to Mountain Park area and go to a reunion, maybe, or an anniversary, some kind of party. They were getting together, and we were invited to go over. And old Brian, when he saw me, he come up to me, and he put the old bear hug on me. And when Brian begins to hug you, he don't let go. And I mean, you'll just rock, and you'll rock, and you'll rock. And you'll pat, and he'll let go with one arm. Then he'll put it back on around you again. And I'm telling you that he's a man now. He is one of the most loving people you'd ever meet in your life. He was good buddies with Brother Lynn Ward and some of the other guys in the church, and they would kid him constantly. He loved to go fishing, and he liked to catch bass fish. And they would kid him about catching catfish. And he'd go, no, 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 no catfish, bass, bass. And he loves people. And so when people talk about viability, let me tell you something. Do you know why God allowed Brian to be born that way? For his glory. Do you remember the story? I think it's in John chapter 9. I preached on it on one Wednesday night recently. There was a man that was born blind, and the Pharisees came and said, "Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's got blindness?" And Jesus said, "Neither one of them sinned. The parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. He was born this way for the glory of God." And I don't understand why things happen that are bad, but I can tell you this, that God makes no mistakes. And so God created man in his image. If you think about what David said over in Psalm 139, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." The Amplified says basically this. He says that you have formed all of my inward parts. And he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee." In other words, my DNA, those things that make up me, those things were not hid from God. I was made in secret. And can I tell you that even scientists, they make claims like we can now create life in test tubes and all of that kind of stuff. Can I tell you they can't do it without God's original material? You may make an artificial womb, but they've yet to be able to create an egg. They may have an artificial womb and they may be able to infuse a man's genetic material with a woman's. I guess that'd be a nice way of saying it. But the bottom line is they can't produce the woman's material and the man's material. They got to steal from God's creation before they can do it. And so he is fearfully and wonderfully made. When that conception takes place, there's 23 chromosomes from the man, 23 chromosomes from the lady, and they come together and they create that being that is infused with a soul by the Spirit of God. And they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Can I tell you that in Luke chapter 1, it says that when Mary began to talk to Elizabeth, who was about 6 months along with John the Baptist, she began to tell her that she was going to have a child of the Holy Ghost. You know what the Bible says? It says that John leaped. The baby leaped in her womb. I saw a picture this week of an image of a pregnant lady, and there was a footprint that was pushing out on her stomach. I thought, that's good. That's good. And so we see that there is a creation. But can I tell you that man is bad about trying to bar and mar and ruin and wreck the creation of God? Let me read this to you. I won't read the whole thing. If you think that man is not evil when it comes to abortion and taking the life of a baby, let me tell you how they do it. First trimester, they have what is called suction aspiration. This is where they basically put a powerful suction tube into the womb. The cervix is dilated and it sucks the baby out when it's small. It tears the placenta from the uterus and it just sucks it all out into a container. And that's part of the process during the first 3 months. They use a procedure called a DNC, which stands for a dilation and a curettage. And what this is where that the cervix is dilated, and they take a, I always thought of it as a spoon with a razor's edge on it. It's like a curved knife. And they basically shear off the baby that's attached to the mother. And the baby's body is cut into pieces, and that's what is called a DNC. And then they have a couple of ways that they do it with pills. Several years ago, there was a big fight about a pill called RU486. Well, not only was RU486 fought over, but there had to be a second, basically, medicine that was given at the same time. And I think it is pronounced postglandulin. I think that's the way it's pronounced, postglandulin. And what this is this is where it forces the uterus to begin to contract. And if that doesn't work, then what they have to do is they have to go back and do the DNC. Then in the second and now the third trimester, because it's not just like it was in 73 when they gave certain limitations that after this they couldn't do it. Now we have even what is called partial birth abortions. And so what you've got in the second and the third trimester, you have a D and E. This is not a D and C, this is a D and E. And this is similar to the D and C, except with this one they use forceps. Why? Because the bones of the baby have calcified and gotten stronger. In other words, the baby's not as weak with its tissue as it was earlier. It's getting stronger. It's growing. So they take forceps so that they can dismember the baby. That's barbaric. It's absolutely barbaric. And then they have partial birth abortions. And with partial birth abortions, the baby is basically being delivered partially. They leave the head inside of the mother, and the baby's alive at this point. And they will take forceps, long scissors, and they will drive it into the base of the child's skull. Open it up to create the opening so that a suction tube can go in and basically evacuate the child's brain. Then they will crush everything, pull the baby out, and that's a partial birth abortion. That baby would live if the mother simply said, "I want to deliver." But because she said, "I want abortion," they'll kill it. Can I tell you that part of what is taking place right now in New York is that if the baby is born alive, thank you, Daryl. If the baby is born alive, in other words, the forceps were not used, possibly the injections of the postglandulins and the RU46. If the baby's born alive, now they take the baby and lay it over on a table and let it die. There have been situations where nurses have seen that baby moving and they literally have grabbed the baby and ran to try to get help for it because they knew that that baby was a baby. Nurses have been fired over that. And so the last thing that I'll tell you is salt poisoning. What is salt poisoning? Well, you know that the mother has a sac that has fluids in it. Well, with an ultrasound, they find the location of that, and then with a needle, they inject salt into the baby's amniotic sac, or the mother's amniotic sac that feeds the baby. Well, it begins to go through the umbilical cord and goes into the baby. The baby ingests that salt, and basically the esophagus, the internal parts are burned, and the baby begins to convulse, and they go into labor. That's godless. That's just godless. And yet we've got legislators in Atlanta, and they would have no problem with that procedure happening in this state? Why don't they just let the baby be born and give the baby up for adoption? I mean, there are people that are in line just to get a baby. They don't care what color the baby is. They just want a baby. And I guess while I'm on that, let me just say this. The number one abortion provider in this country is Planned Parenthood. All right? I don't know what the number is now, but at one time there was over 1,000 clinics that had the name Planned Parenthood on it. You would think with the title of that, they would say, oh, we're for families. But less than 3%, and this statistic is old, less than 3% of the women that go in are counseled to give their children up. Usually, they want the mother to have an abortion. You know why? Because it's money. They've had undercover videos like Project Veritas where that these people have been caught selling baby parts. But yet the United States Congress still gives this outfit millions of dollars a year. God won't hold us guiltless. He's not going to hold us guiltless over this. And so we see that the Lord is the Lord of creation. Let me give you one more thing. Let me tell you why I know that you know that humans are more important than animals. Easy as pie. You can test it going home today. You're riding down the road and you see a squirrel in the middle of the road. Squirrel's been run over. You go, poor little squirrel. You know, if you hit the squirrel, you're thinking, boy, I wish he wouldn't have run under my tire. But he's dead, whatever. But that same road, if you see somebody laying on the side of the road, a human laying on the side of the road, what do? If there's not a police... if there's not an EMS there, they're not a fire truck there, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go, somebody's got to do something. There's a human laying there. That tells you that you know humans are more important than squirrels. There's not a one of you going to pick your phone up if you see a squirrel and go, 911, listen, somebody's got to send an ambulance over here. There's a squirrel writhing around out here on the side of the road. Somebody needs to get some forceps or some things to put on its chest. I think it's having a heart attack. Needs to have some of those electrical impulses that pulse it, all right? You say, well, that's silly. We wouldn't do anything like that. You're right, we wouldn't. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how far away that is. I got two dogs that live at my house. And dogs got out the other day. Animal control said, we know where they're at. If we put them in the truck, we'll have to fine you. But if you want to go get them, I'll show you where they're at. We got up to where they were at. We threw them things in the back of my truck. I slammed the lid on them so they'd drive in the dark. I wanted to ride up and down the dirt roads and just bounce them all over the place, slinging them up against the side. They were almost a mile and a half from my house. I told that animal control guy, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I feel like shooting them. He said, don't you say that. He said, don't you shoot them dogs. He said, if you can't take it no more, you call us and we'll take them. And I'm thinking, when I was a kid growing up, dogs got shot all the time. You know? But people, man, they're getting more and more agitated about animals. But they're getting less and less agitated about human babies. What's the next thing? Condemnations. I got to hurry. Condemnations. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. If you don't think that God thinks that babies in the womb are important, listen to this. Exodus 21, 22. If men strive, if you got two men and they're in a fight, and I mean they are just all over the place. I mean they're going through walls, they're going through doors, they're falling out the tent. If two men strive and hurt a woman with child, that her fruit, her baby, departs from her. In other words, she goes into labor. And yet no mischief follows. In other words, no harm comes to the baby. He, the man that hit her in the fight, he shall surely be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. In other words, if she is caused to go into labor, but there's nothing wrong with the baby when the baby's delivered, her husband can get with a judge and they will find that man and he will pay them or pay that husband and that wife damages just for having her go into labor early. That's if nothing happens with the baby. But, look at verse 23. If any mischief follow, if any problems come, then thou shalt give life for life. If the baby dies, the man dies. Eye for eye. The baby comes out blind, the man loses an eye. If the baby has a problem with its teeth, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It sounds to me like in the womb, God's concerned about it. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 31, it gives a progress. There's a progression that's there. And when you get down to the end of chapter 31, it says this about people. It says they are without natural affection. Now, earlier in that progression, you've got things like homosexuality that's listed. I mean, there's a whole lot of cultural things in Romans 1, all right? But when you get to verse 31, without natural affection, I'm going to tell you something. It's natural for parents to love kids. I mean, when your kids are born, you're looking at that baby and you're thinking, how awesome are we? I mean, look what we have done. And I mean, you are jazzed about it. And I mean, you know right away, this kid's going to make Einstein look like a fool. I mean, this is going to be the most brilliant child ever. Why? Because we did it. Right? But how unnatural is it for someone to take a child and go, I don't want that thing. Is that not depravity? But yet, you've got people that are just like that. You've got people that are so strung out on drugs that they'll leave 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old kids home for days at a time because of their selfishness. Well, what is the number one reason for abortion? It's not rape. Oh, no, 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 no. That's only 0.1%. Now, that's always the canard that is thrown up. 0.1%. 0.1 is for rape. The number one reason, convenience. I don't want to have a baby ruin my life. I don't want to have a baby financially strap me. And let me tell you something. If you do a baby right, it costs. All right? It's convenience. You say, I don't want a baby. Can I tell you something? You got a baby. But the decision is whether to let it live and maybe be adopted or to kill it. The baby's here. And so, convenience is the number one. And so we are condemned scripturally. Every day, there are over 3,000 babies aborted in this country. September 11th, 2001, is a day that we remember. On that day, 2,996 people were killed because of Islamic terrorists that flew those planes into the Twin Towers and then crashed into a field in Pennsylvania that they were really trying to get to the Capitol. And then you had also one that hit the Pentagon. 2,996 people died that day. But tomorrow, Monday, there'll be 3,000 that die. Tuesday, another 3. Wednesday, another 3. And you just, every weekday you can think of. Anybody ever remember the name Norma McCorvey? Don't remember that name? How many of you remember the name Jane Doe? Jane Roe. All right, Roe v. Wade. Norma McCorvey is the lady that was known as Jane Roe. She signed papers, and they told her, said, we're just wanting to try to get some things done in Texas, and they lied to her. And the whole testimony can be found in many of her writings. She died a couple of years ago. In 1995, she got saved. She turned her back on the abortion movement, but she worked at one, I guess, you know, was a short time after the court case and all of that. She worked at one, and one of the things that she told in her writings was this: every weekend we had a quota to make $40,000 at our abortion clinic. 40 grand every weekend performing abortions. That was the quota that we had to make at the business that I worked at. See, it's the money, folks. When they say it isn't about the money, it's about the money. And they say, oh, no. We're not doing this for financial gain. They're doing it for financial gain. It's always the money. Follow the money, all right? Follow the money. I ain't got time to tell you another story. Let me just give you a third thing quickly. What are the commands of God? At least 20 times in the Bible, God says, don't shed innocent blood. The most famous, one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. That Hebrew word there means thou shalt do no murder. Doesn't have anything to do with exercising capital punishment for governments if someone is a murderer, all right? It's do no murder. That's what the Hebrew stands for and means. And so, you've got these commands. Don't shed innocent blood. Proverbs chapter 6, God gives us a list. He says, 6 things God hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. And you begin to read those things, it'll talk about different things like, you know, stirring up strife among the brethren, those types of things. But in verse 17, it says, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. We better be careful in this country. Be honest with you, I'm surprised that God has been so gracious to us. When we think about how that we thank God for the blessings of this country, usually what we mean is we mean the material things. We won't go to it, but if you'll read Jeremiah chapter 3, you know, we were at Jeremiah 1 just a little while ago, but in Jeremiah chapter 3, it talks about blood on the skirts. You see, those people in Israel, they had adopted the pagan practices. And God's looking at them and he's going, you got blood on the skirts. You know, there's stains there. We see them. The evidence is there because you're following the pagans. Can I tell you that God's people ought not follow the pagans? We have a God in heaven that's given us directions. Let's just try to live by it. What can we do? Well, first thing we can do, we can pray. Can I tell you, we're not home yet, folks? We're just pilgrims passing through this place. And as much as we love our country, we're still just pilgrims passing through. We're not promised anything in this country, but we're promised something in eternity. We're citizens of heaven. And we can pray for what's going on here, but we can't let it wipe us out. And even though I had a tough week this week, I'm doing better today because I know I'm not home yet. We can vote pro-life. Can I tell you that in 2020, if there are people running for political office and they say, hey, we are pro-choice, I will not vote for them. If we have two parties, if you had the Democrats and the Republicans, and both of the candidates said, I am pro-choice, which is really pro-death. If they said, I am pro-choice, I would not vote for either of them. I will not put my endorsement upon that. If one says, I am pro-life, they go to the top of the list. I vote for life because God votes for life. I don't care if there's an R or a D behind the name, I vote life. Write and call our legislators. Just by way of letting everybody see, how many of you have ever called a state senator or a U.S. senator or a state representative or a U.S. representative? How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever done that? Probably about a third of us. Okay? We ought to write. We ought to call. You say, it won't do any good. Well, but you've done what you can do. Financially give to organizations that fight the good fight in this area. We're going to take up an offering here in a few minutes for Citizen Impact. I hope that you'll give generously to that. Paul Smith keeps up with all of this stuff. And basically, he does a fantastic job with keeping me informed. And I hope that maybe you'll think about things like Right to Life. Now, don't just give because somebody sends you a letter in the mail. You pray about it. Let me give you another one. This is something that our church can do, church discipline. You say, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? What I mean by that is this. We will never have a preacher, while I'm here, pastor on the pastoral staff, that's not pro-life. We will not. And there's a whole lot of other things that, you know, they'd have to adhere to. But if we had a deacon that somehow got onto our group of deacons, and I found out that they were not pro-life, that they were pro-death, they believed in abortion, I would ask them to resign because they're getting ready to be brought before the church. And they're going to be dealt with publicly from the pulpit. Why? Because Christians are supposed to be pro-life. That's biblical. If there was a church member that was participating in that, if I knew that you worked in an abortion clinic, we'd have to deal with that. You say, boy, that's hard, preacher. We're only as hard as the scripture. I believe that if there's a lady in this church, a young lady that gets pregnant, and she knows better than to have an abortion, and she goes through with it after she's been counseled against it, it ought to be dealt with. Oh, preacher, Mary, that's pretty hard. I tell you one more thing. We've got two ex-presidents that are Southern Baptist. They're both living. One of them is from this state, Jimmy Carter. The other one's from a southern state, Arkansas, Bill Clinton. Both of those men are Southern Baptist, and they claim to be born-again Christians, but they both embrace the abortion industry. They both consider themselves to be pro-choice. Can I tell you that their churches should have dealt with them? You say, man, those churches would be denigrated. They would be blasted. They would be blackballed from the national media. That could be. Could very well be. But let me tell you something. They'd be vindicated at the great white throne. They'd be vindicated there. Now, lest somebody is eaten up with guilt today, maybe you've participated in this. Maybe there's shame, humiliation, embarrassment. Can I tell you that forgiveness is available? It's always available. I don't care what sin you've committed. I mean, sometimes, you know, we've got our list of big sins, little sins. But can I tell you, I don't care if it's something as heinous as abortion or something as immoral as homosexuality or anything like that. Child abuse, spousal abuse. Whatever the sin is, there's forgiveness available today. Now, I've preached on abortion because that's what's been weighing heavy on me now for a half a week. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The blood of Christ can make you white as snow, and you don't have to walk around with that guilt anymore. In 1995, Norma McCorvey trusted Christ. And when she trusted Christ, she turned her back on the abortion industry, and until she died 2 years ago, she fought it tooth and nail to try to get a Roe v. Wade overturned. Christ made a difference in her life. There's a doctor, and this man's name, and I'm drawing a blank on it now. Ask me after church and I'll remember it. He was the number one abortion provider in this country until Roe v. Wade was passed. His clinic did 60,000 abortions. He was an atheist. He was godless. He was Jewish. And when Roe v. Wade was passed, you know, other clinics began to crop up all over the place. He began to have time to think and to see what was really going on in that industry. And God began dealing with this man. And he made the statement basically this, and I don't have it verbatim with me, but he said this. He said, I come to realize that I was a participant in 60,000 homicides. There was a film that came out a few years back called The Silent Scream. This man produced it. Can people change? Oh yeah, they absolutely can. Miss McCorvey changed, and this doctor changed, and people can change. They can come to Christ, but they must come with repentance. Let's stand.